the Bible say about it? Nothing. So when you hear people talk about prohibitions on interracial relationships, it's really not a biblical-based idea. It's more cultural than anything else and more personal than anything else.
Yeah, and I do remember a time in, I think it was Deuteronomy, where God told the Israelites not to intermarry with the people in the foreign lands, but it was because of idolatry.
Yeah,
and they exactly. were following false gods, and God didn't want them to be influenced by that. So it's important to understand that interracial relationships is okay as long as it's based on Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know, Christians that are married Christians, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. But, it really doesn't have anything to say about, you know, each race, they do its own kind. And we have some scriptures in here we want to share with you.
Yeah, and also one of the principles that we want to make sure that we in Integrity understand all of our people, because we value the word, obviously. That little video that played before the service today, while that might have been a generic video, it really describes kind of who we are. You know, we believe in the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. And now, having said that, one of the biggest problems that we have are people doing what we call taking Scriptures out of context. Okay,
yes.
So you got here's I've told you this so many times, and I'll continue to remind you of this. When the writers of the Word wrote the Word, they did not write in terms of chapters and verses. So what we have a tendency to do sometimes is to allow those artificial breakpoints to form parameters around ideas. And we tend not, generally speaking, because generally Americans today, there's so much going on, we don't have a lot of time to do stuff, so when we do read stuff, we kind of glean it and try to move on, right? We don't think a lot about it. We're not good at critically thinking, okay? We're good at being critical, okay? But we're not good at what we call critical thinking, which has to do with what? Looking at a total body of work, a total body of information, processing it against principles and values, etc., and really coming up with good, positive, positions on issues. So what happens is, somebody might look at that, and the scripture that Todd mentioned in Deuteronomy might look at, well, God told them not to intermarry. Well, just the assumption right away is, well, they're from a foreign land, they were a different race, so, you know, that can't be done. So make sure that when you look at Scripture, you take it totally in context. You look at the totality of the Word. You look at the totality of what the writer is trying to project, not just pulling stuff out and making your own assumptions about things.
Yeah, be careful not to make the Bible say what you want it.
Yeah, exactly. Now, the Bible does say some things about race. It does. Paul said, you know, I have completed the race and I have finished the course and all that stuff, right?
Right.
But by and large, keep in mind that the only real separation point that God really, it looks like he ordained in his word, we find back in Genesis chapter 11. And I think we've got a little bit of scripture there. Yeah, what happened was, if you remember, the people had come together and they said, let's build this monument, this tower to God, which was basically, the Tower of Babel, which was more or less a tower to themselves, a monument to themselves, our greatness, what we can do together. And so God said, this is not very good. So what are they going to do together? This collectivism, which is based on humanism. Now, collectivism is not a bad thing when it's based on Christ, right? When it's based on what the Bible says about who Jesus is and who we really are.
Yes.
But when we make up our false doctrines and we become our own idols. You see, many people, we're our own idols. You realize that, right? Many people commit idolatry by basically worshiping self.
Yes.
And so you got to be real careful about that, because some very good-sounding, pleasant philosophies are grounded in that secular humanism type philosophy. And so you got to be real careful, because it does sound good. So anyway, what God said was, this is not good. So God said, I'm going to scatter them by doing what? Well, in that way, what did he do? He confused their languages. Right?
Babbling.
So that people couldn't then understand each other. So they had to scramble around and find people that they could understand, and that's kind of how nations came about. Based on languages, people migrated to nations and that kind of thing. That's how it started. So God did not confuse languages to lead to nations. He did not separate races. Now, races are natural things. You know, I'm not a physiologist or anything like that, but the races are legitimate. The nations are legitimate. So in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. So God said, them together, it's not a good thing. I got to get them apart.
Yeah, there's just nothing there in that scripture at all that says that you can't intermarry.
Nowhere in scripture.
Some people think it does, but it just doesn't say that.
Yeah, nowhere in scripture. What's the next scripture we got? Yeah, look at that one, Todd.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. This is actually the genealogy of Christ here. And it says there that Salmon was salmon, like a fish, was... I had some salmon the other day. It was pretty good over at the Outback. But anyway, but this guy must have been named after a fish, I guess. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. And it's important to understand right here that Rahab and Ruth were not Israelites. They were of another race.
Yeah.
And they married Israelite men. And so we actually have a biblical basis in the genealogy of Christ where there was an interracial marriage at least twice in the genealogy of Christ. Mm-hmm. So that's a pretty amazing thing.
Yeah, it really is. And, the thing about it is, you remember the story of Rahab, right? Well, some people might look at our next verse, which we're going to talk about, and Todd mentioned about, basically, don't marry unbelievers.
Right.
That's not a good thing. You're going to talk about that in a minute.
Yeah, we'll share that.
But the thing about Rahab, what was Rahab's calling card? That's kind of a... Yeah, she was a prostitute. So she did have a calling card, literally.
She was.
But what is she known as? She was a prostitute. That's number one. Who did what? You remember? By doing what? Hiding the spies, right? And so what happened was, out of that, we really kind of believe that there's a good possibility that this one of the spies that she hid was actually Salmon. And what came out of that was her conversion, okay, to Christianity, or Judaism, which was in a relationship with Jehovah God. And then the marriage thereof. So, what happened here first would have been her integration into the Jewish family, right, through her faith.
Yes.
And then Salmon, being the righteous man that he was, when she became, converted, fell in love with her, or maybe, I don't know what the order was, but they married. So even that is a scriptural relationship because of the commonality in faith. We talked a few weeks ago about spiritual mismatches. You remember that?
Yeah.
We talked about so often that couples get into, they fall in love or they fall into lust, whatever the case might be, and they're two totally different things. And I think that we have a very difficult time discerning those differences nowadays. But what happens is there's a spiritual mismatch. And when a spiritual mismatch occurs in a relationship, nothing good can come of that. Nothing good in the long run can come of that. Because typically what happens, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I used to have girls coming to me all the time. Such and such, I got a new boyfriend, such and such. I said, oh yeah, really? Tell me about him. Tell me, where's he go to church? I said, well, he goes to church. I said, so, is he a Christian? Well, he goes to church. And I would talk all the time about spiritual mismatches, because that is the time in high school, college, that's when we really see these things kind of really come to fruition. And then later on in life, a lot of times in second marriages and married again situations, we see that pop up again as a big problem, because people just, they want to be married, whatever the case might be. So, be careful about that. Todd, the next verse speaks to that, I believe.
Yeah, let me read this verse and share a little bit with you about it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" And if you're already caught in a marriage relationship where there is a spiritual mismatch, the Bible does give direction on that as well, and And it does say how you can win your spouse over to Christ. I'm thinking about in Peter, the book of 1st, 2nd Peter talks about it. But the Bible is very, very clear about don't get in that situation to begin with, like Bud was saying a while ago. It's always a good idea to really associate and be, if you, you know, find a boyfriend or a girlfriend or find someone you want to marry who's just a little bit higher spiritually than you, that's a little bit stronger in their faith than you. Because you want them to encourage you and challenge you and to help you reach your full potential in Christ. That's the kind of people you want in your life. And I've seen so many good, godly girls and boys that they've gotten in the wrong company with the wrong people. And man, they've been brought down real quick, and it's usually a boyfriend or a girlfriend. So be very careful to you know, when you come into an agreement, a strong agreement, whether it's marriage or any kind of relationship, make sure you do it on a godly basis, on a you know, in Christ, and not on other reasons, and because that could be very disastrous.
And one of the things too along those lines that we see a lot is spiritual mismatches coming about because it's usually the female, usually she has what I like to call this rescue mentality thing going on.
You're right.
They've got to be. That's called codependency. Okay. And what it is, what they wind up doing is what? They wind up feeling significant because someone needs them so desperately, but they need them for the wrong reasons. They become a crutch. And I deal so often with that. So if you're out there and some of you couples are sitting together and, honey, you married him because he needed rescuing, you know, like Todd said.
It's not healthy.
Not healthy.
That's not good.
You stay in it, but... But we can help. Okay, we can help you through that because here's what happens in a rescue mentality. A lot of times, a gal who is, and I'll say gal because I find it 90% of the time, pretty much, it's her and not him who has the rescue mentality. Well, maybe 85, but at least you get the point. And what happens is that person who is in need of rescuing usually is the person who is the most influential in the relationship. By that I mean they wind up pulling the rescuer to the level that they are more so than the rescuee gets pulled to the level of the rescuer. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So be careful about that. Parents, talk to your children and your grandchildren about this as they come of age. Help them understand that is not a healthy basis for a relationship. Okay?
We're all one in Christ Jesus.
There you go. Good job. Let's sing. Steph, you know, how'd you like the men's choir? Would you like to have kind of an encore on that? Like, how many of you guys who did not join us in the choir realized afterwards how much fun you missed out on by not being up there with us?
Larry.
Yeah, Larry's one. Larry. Who else? Who was in the choir with us? Now, Dwayne was there. Dwayne, you were there, right? Ricky, you were there. LG was there. Yeah, who else? Charlie was there. Who? Now, how didn't you enjoy Mr. Gordon Madden? Now see, one of the only good things about me is that I can talk to people, and I got to take credit for Gordon being up there. See, I do, I really do. I didn't say for his voice; I said for being up there. Because Stephen didn't realize that Gordon runs a beach music band, and that was right down his alley. So I went up to Stephen. Yeah. Stephen, being the humble soul that he is, I said, "Stephen, let him do the second verse." He said, "You sure?"
That was spur of the moment thing.
No, he didn't. Stephen said, sure, whatever you think, man, let's do it. So Gordy hopped right on there and did an incredible job. So we got an encore set up at some point. Stephen's going to take care of that, all right? And we're going to do that again. But, you know, here's the weird thing about it was Gordon messed up my afternoon plans because I got a phone call from his daughter on Friday morning. Does that sound right, Brandy? And told me that Gordy had a heart attack.
Yep.
And so I put an email out to the elders and the staff, and Todd and Billy rushed over to be with him. And I know his family, the way they are, you know, they were all over him, smothering him probably, knowing how they are, right?
Yes, they were.
Right, Gordy? Yeah, I know. And then come driving in today, and Billy Summers comes up to me and says, look who's getting out of the car over there.
Shocked me.
And there was Diane getting out, and I said, well, who? I said, that's Diane. Yeah, I guess she left Gordon at the hospital. She said, no, look in the passenger side. So the dude's in church this morning having a heart attack. So, wow. That's great stuff. We love you, man. We love you. Of course, I think he probably just, huh? Absolutely, absolutely.
Praise the Lord.
I kind of think he just kind of walked out without them knowing it. But anyway, might be a work release kind of thing, right? Church release deal. But anyway, anyway, Todd, set up this next question for us.
Yeah, let's take a look at it here on the screen. It says, what does the Bible say about parents who try to make rule their kids' decisions?
This is the reason my parents went to the mountains today. They didn't want to hear the answer to this one.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. This almost sounds like it's coming from a discipline problem to me, almost. That's kind of, I don't know what the intent here might have been, but.
I know what I think it is. I think it's people saying, what do we do when parents try to are overbearing?
Yes, that may be what it is.
Think.
And we have some scripture this morning that talks about that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, the first one of those found in Deuteronomy. And this is one of the hallmark passages around the idea of parenting. Now, parents, I want us to look at this because this is a convicting passage for me. I hate this question came up because this passage shows me my inadequacy as a parent. Basically, it does. And it goes like this. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm bringing you today, or that I'm giving you today. Now, what commands? God had been giving the Israelites, you know, basically what we see summarized in the law, okay? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Now, how many of us do that? I have to say that I don't. What was that?
The Jews do.
They have it in their culture and in their traditions. They absolutely do. What's that, Mike? Right. Yeah, exactly.
What's important about this and a good time to do what we're talking about here is usually when our children ask, why do they have to do this or why do they have to do that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to be ready to say why they're supposed to do it.
Yeah.
Give them reasons because God gave us these commands for, you know, for our life, to have a better life, for our protection, and God knows what's best and all that good stuff. But we
like to say what?
Because I said so.
We're trying to get to bed last night.
Yes.
And our daughter walks into our room and is asking Mom a question, and Mom gives her the answer. And she says, but Mom, why? And finally, Tammy just said, because I said so. That's why.
We can always default to that one. That should be
anyway,
good enough.
I'd stay out of that one because that's what I wanted to say, but I knew she would say it and I wouldn't have to. So anyway, so I could talk about her this morning and not me. But anyway, but this is a big deal. And it says,
it
you know, write them, you know, tell them to your, write, tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders.
That has to deal with
wow.
If you don't mind me breaking
I do, Mike, but it's okay. I mean, you already have. So, well, seriously, I want everybody to hear this. Let's catch this because we're doing this on. We are, and Mike is a very educated dude in the ways of the world and in the ways of Jewish tradition. So, Mike, share with us about that because Mike Hamill serves as a chaplain to numerous truck stop areas, right? With Ark of Road Ministries is his ministry. And we're blessed because, so you'll know, and Mike's one of those guys, you're probably going to say, what's he all about? Because, yeah, you will. Put the mic up there. And so what Mike does, he goes to truck stops on Sunday morning. It's a big morning for him. And after you've already been on the job for how long this morning? Probably. You're going afterwards. He'll go afterwards and be there the rest of the day pretty much. So, explain this to us, Mike, because it's good stuff.
Well, this part here has to deal with.
Hold the mic up. That's why I gave it to you.
To tie it to your hands and put it on your forehead. When the Jewish men, they were commanded by God, and actually it would say directly out of Judaism, that you're supposed to place it over your heart and over the frontlets of your eyes. If you look at pictures when they're at the Western Wall, you'll see the observant Orthodox men actually have a box tied onto their left arm that is wrapped seven times down the arm, and then it's wrapped intertwined in the fingers and tied off. When they go to pray, they pick up their prayer book and they hold it, that automatically puts that box which has scrolls in it right out of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, it puts that over their heart. The other box, the other half of the tefillin, actually goes on their forehead. And in that are four different scrolls that are out of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So they're strapping the Word of God over their heart and over their minds before they even bother to pray. And then they'll pull the tallit, which is the prayer shawl, and the same thing that Jesus wore when he walked around. They'll pull it over the top of their head and totally enclose themselves. And if you look at Psalm 91, where it says he places themselves inside the wings of God, the lower ends of that prayer shawl are considered the wings, so they are wrapping themselves up inside of God's Word. And it also has a prayer across the neck. So, one, you're supposed to teach your children all the time. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you come in, when you go out. Whether you're in the home or out of the home. And here, to tie them to your hands and to place them on your forehead to remind you constantly of God's Word. And they do that. The other amazing thing that they do, and I've spent the last few years in intense study with the Jewish people, is they'll lay their hands. The men are demanded by God to lay their hands on their children's head and bless them with the blessings of Abraham and the blessings of God. And you go in there, yeah, kids get rowdy a little bit, but you don't see them like you see when you go down here to Walmart, Kmart, and other places where, you know, demons from hell are running around. It absolutely amazes me. And like last year, I mean in 2008, when I got to spend an entire month in Israel, I had to live and work and eat with these people. And it was just absolutely amazing to see the life that they go through and the things of God that they teach their children. And that's places where we lack. We need to spend more intense time with our kids. And I don't have any. But I try to teach neighborhood kids, when they'll listen, you know what God's got to say.
Thank you, Mike. Excellent.
Thank you, Mike.
Give Mike a hand. That's good. Now, how many of y'all just learned something you didn't know? Huh? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's good stuff. Thanks. And you know, we've got a number of people in our group, in our family that kind of know some of these things. So it's really cool when we can capitalize on that. Mike, does you know, kind of like we talk about, you know, tie a string around your finger to remember something? Does that tradition have its roots at all in that Jewish tradition? Do you know anything about that?
Well, when they tie that, it's wrapped around the arm seven times.
Right.
It comes down across the finger.
Mm-hmm.
Back around, and then it's
so it probably does.
In the middle finger, it's wrapped around three times.
Yeah.
And then it gets tied off. So
okay.
So
anytime, guys, you do that, your wife tells you to tie a string on your finger to remember to take out the trash or whatever, just know where it probably that has its roots, all right, in what we're talking about in Deuteronomy 6. So, Todd, you have three children. I have three children.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Is parenting the most difficult thing that you've ever attempted?
Yeah. It can be difficult. And, you know, this scripture here is talking about how you got to repeat it again and again to them.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you just get tired of repeating yourself.
Yeah.
But the scripture is encouraging us, repeat it again and again, and impress on your children by the way you live as a model to them, by example, and by the words that you say. We just have to, you know, repetition is good. Our children forget. We forget sometimes.
Well, that's what I was going to say, you know, why should we expect any different of them than what's required of us?
Yeah.
Don't we have to tell each other the same things time and time and time again, right, as adults? We never grow out of that, unfortunately, for the most part. Very few people really get it on the first or second time.
Right.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
They really do.
That would be
we're conditioned. Yeah, that's you. We're conditioned
I admit.
In a certain way. And, you know, we fall back into habits, right?
Yeah.
It happens all the time. But let's go to this issue around, well, let's go to the second scripture.
Yeah, that's a good one. I like this one a lot.
Yeah, read that one for us.
Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. It's good stuff.
Yeah, it is. But you know what? I've always looked at that passage, and to me, I think that that gives just as much admonition to the parent as it does to the child. Because can we expect our children to obey us if we do what he says there when he tells us not to do it, which is do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them? You know, do you have angry children?
A lot of angry
you
children.
You might want to take
today.
A look in the mirror and ask the question, am I part of the reason that my child is angry?
That's good.
Because you know what? That is, and you know, this doesn't change all through life. You know, it's not, okay, we're talking about something that happens up to age 10, okay, and then the rules change. Not at all. This is something that we see all through life. I kind of did a little parenting theory this morning. I came up with some stuff these are Bud's developmental stages.
Okay. I didn't see this coming.
Of children.
Okay.
All right. Of the parent-child relationship. All right.
This is getting good. Get the pens out. Get ready.
Get your pens out. It's not on your outline, so you might want to think about this. All right. Now this is just. Now, keep in mind, I'm married to a master's-level child expert, okay?
Yeah.
She didn't do this. Tammy did. This was me that did this. I tried to listen to her down through the years, and this is kind of what I've come up with, all right? So if it's good stuff, give me the credit. If it doesn't work, give her the blame. In infancy, what happens? Children in infancy are basically totally helpless, right? They are totally dependent on you. There is nothing they can do on their own except wet and poop. You know, pretty much that's about it. And go to sleep, right? That's about it. So that's what happens, and no arguments there. Second thing, around to ages 2 to 5, generally speaking, all children are different. What happens is they are totally selfish, right? They are totally egocentric. There is nothing they think of beyond themselves, right? This is just the way they are. And we try to establish some learning during that time, don't we? We try to, you know, prepare them for kindergarten, prepare them for school and that kind of thing. And, you know, but if they don't want to do it, they ain't going to do it, right? Of course, that kind of persists into the next phase, the next stage, basically. But one of the best things we can do is try to work through that and try to help them understand how to learn some of the things, and we try to learn, you know, figure out their learning styles during that time and try to ascertain those things. But this is a difficult time. You get into elementary school, and you know what? This is where we usually begin understanding that they have usually a lack of self-awareness, right?
Yeah.
This lack of self-awareness that kind of moves out of this egocentricity that they've been dealing with, and this is kind of cumulative, okay? They really need to begin understanding how they come across to other people. Does that make sense? Because self-awareness is something that very few, I won't say very few, but there are many adults who have no keen sense of self-awareness themselves, okay? They really don't. We do not take into consideration enough how much we come across to folks. Now, a lot of times what happens is we pervert that and we take it to the dark side, and when we decide, well, I don't necessarily like how I come across, we might try to create an image of somebody that we're really not, okay? That's not good. Healthy self-awareness is an awareness of who God created me to be and how I come across in that regard. And you know, when I say something that might be sarcastic, as I do every 3 or 4 years, or, you know, that could get me in trouble or stick my foot in my mouth, I need to be aware of those things, okay? So this is, and so what we try to do here is we try to help them with value formation during this time. You know, you don't wait until they get to be teenagers and stuff before you try to start teaching them values, right? We model the values all along. We really begin amping up in that, you know, in that preschool and elementary school time for them to understand values that are important to the family. The next age group around middle school, their self-esteem is a big deal. Have you ever noticed that? That their self-esteem is huge, how they fit in. They are much more cognizant of others than they are of themselves for the most part, and others' perceptions of them, okay? And so our role as parents during that time, we've got to do a lot of encouraging. We've got to help them understand who they are in Christ. Their identity in Christ is really important here, okay, for them to understand. And then after the, are we okay? You tracking with me so far? Am I totally off base on anything?
No, it makes sense.
Okay, the next one, kind of in that high school area, they really need significance. They really need to understand, because they've got to begin finding their place in this world,
yeah.
Right? What that place is going to look like at some point. We begin to give them, at this point, something that I call directed freedom. Directed freedom. Directed freedom is still some, it's there's some involvement, a good bit of involvement, because guess what? They're still very dependent on you, although they don't realize it or don't want to admit it. Okay? But by and large, what happens is we need this directed freedom where we begin allowing them to make some choices that we might not have otherwise at another time, but we are willing to be directive when needed, okay, with our counsel, with our advice, with our involvement. Then in the college age area, that's when the independence thing is really coming around. And I'm going to say then the directed freedom moves into more of a guided freedom. There's a difference between direction and guidance, okay? Directive has more of, I'm expecting you to do this. Guidance has more along the lines of, I'm giving this to you because I think it is the best course of action, although I understand you will make your own decisions and you will make your own mistakes. And by the way, you will pay for your own mistakes. Got that? Makes sense? So that's kind of the difference between directed freedom and guided freedom. And then we see, like in the young adult time frame, usually, that's when their real need is maturity. All right, this is where maturation process is all through here, but hopefully they've reached a level of maturity that is relatively significant, and maturity and self-sufficiency. That we really want them self-sufficient, you know, that they've got to do that. Some of us, you know, with 30-year-old kids still living with us in our basement, you know, is not a good thing, right? And so that's a big deal. So we kind of take on more of an advisor role at that point, okay? We as parents become advisors. And then in the adult world, they need stability, okay? At some point when they get beyond this self-sufficiency and maturity kind of mode, they get into that, they need to understand stability and sustainability, which means for long-term, having a healthy personal situation, healthy family situation, et cetera. This is when we begin to see the parent relationship becoming more of a friend relationship. Does that make sense? It's what friendship is. And, you know, I remember the time when my relationship with my dad turned toward friendship, okay? And that's been a long time ago. That was actually, I think, during my college years, and it really began to develop after that. And I'm beginning to see that now in my oldest. Now, for those of you who have raised children or are raising children, and they're all kind of bunched up in the same age, you know, relative age distribution, okay, that should make things a little bit easier for you. On the other hand, because of the multiplicity of children, that adds complexity because they're all different. The challenge for you is as those kids who are kind of grouped together move into a different stage, the question is you may not be as quick to adapt as you need to be to that next stage because you're focusing one parenting method, one parenting means on all these children. All right. For those of you who have a large distribution, a significant distribution, and I have a significant distribution, that is very complex in itself. However, because there's only one child in each, it's just trade-offs. I mean, it's all difficult, okay? It's where the difficulty lies is the question. That's just kind of things we got to keep in mind. And as the kids develop, as the kids grow, and every kid's different, they're going to hit these stages at different points, and these are all relative in terms of their definition. Just understand that we as parents have to make the adjustments. I think what happens is, and our question came about, if whether it's overbearingness or whatever the case might be,
mm-hmm.
whatever we do, whatever we recognize, whatever we think about, this is the general tone that we need to have to approach parenting in a healthy manner. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, anyway, any questions on parenting? Is this clear as mud? I think I just answered everyone you're ever going to have in your life. So, you know, it should be all easy for you now, right?
let me just encourage, especially like the fathers, to be active, not passive in that whole process. And because some of the strongest men I know that might be, you know, linebackers when they played football, or they might be successful businessmen, mm-hmm. or they might be very driven at work. But boy, when they get home, and their relationship with their child, all of a sudden they're like a weakling.
Yeah, yeah.
And they absolutely become very passive. And man, that's where you need to get active and get involved, because you're that authority figure, and you need to love and support your wife and encourage your family, and you need to take a stand on these issues like Bud is talking about, and just let your children hear the love and the encouragement that you have for them, like that blessing that Mike was talking about earlier, blessing your children, tell them you love them, you're proud of them, and this is the direction you want them to go in.
Absolutely.
So important.
Good stuff. So let's go to our next question. Okay.
Yes. Let's knock it out.
The next question, here we go. It's on, I think it's up there. There we go. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? Well, like multiracial relationships, the Bible says nothing about forgiveness. Right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right.
It says a lot about it.
We want to take you to a passage that we find in Matthew chapter 18, which might be the most comprehensive passage in all of Scripture about it. By the way, we're going to run a little bit over today. Don't fret about that, but you guys ask so many questions that we just want to make sure we get them. We get to them.
Yeah, this is our last
one. Don't fret. This is the last one, but it may be one of the more involved ones. And so what does the Bible say about forgiveness? In Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants.
Wow. Yikes. This should be good.
Rick.
Look.
You're a little late. I mean,
I'm late.
Mike stole
the clock. What time is it?
I know, but you know, Mike took too long. I mean,
his
fault.
Everybody in this room here knows what time it is.
Okay,
bud.
All right.
Listen,
I'm trying to get through, and
you're
interrupting me.
I know you're trying to get through, but I'm telling you, you're putting them to sleep. You're putting them to sleep. It's getting late in the service. They know what time it is. Lunch is coming up. We got to get things alive here, brother. Brother, we got to move it. We got to move it along.
All right.
Thank you. I couldn't find mine.
Okay.
Thank you. That's much better.
Okay. All right.
That's much better. Thank you.
That's good.
He's
got
a little
hair clip, and that's sweet.
All right. Okay. All right. Listen up.
So, Rick,
we got to add some character.
This.
Yeah, but you're reading it. It's dry. We need to liven it up. I work with kids. Follow my lead. I need some volunteers. Volunteers. Come on. Quick. Hands up. Come on.
Alicia, right here. Alicia is my
friend.
Come
on.
Here's the LG Ways.
Come on up here. Come on. Let's move.
All right, got two.
I got some costumes here.
You got all these?
I got some costumes here.
Can we help?
We're gonna do this. We got to move.
Oh.
We got to move. Who put that cord there? I need a king.
Excuse me.
I need a king. Come here, king. King. Here's a king.
A king. Well, right, she should be
here's
a queen.
She's a king that looks like a queen.
What else? You give me to help her with this. Todd, help
put
her. Help
on,
her.
Yeah, yeah. Put that
whatever
on.
He's doing.
I need a servant. I know the scripture. I need a servant. I need another servant. You're a servant. You're going to be a guard. Come on, LG. Yeah.
You're going to give LG a sword?
I need another guard.
You're going to be good.
Oh, my
here we
goodness.
Go. Another guard.
This is good. I know it's
good. Oh, yes, some good guards. Yeah. All right, guard, be over here. Be over here with the other guard. Over here. All right. We've done this. King, queen. Now read.
Just
okay. Come up here on the stage, queen.
Read it.
No, queen. Not
queen. Oh, the queen.
Right
can we stay down here?
And my first servant, come here. This is good. Now, guys, I need you to act out what he says, okay? All right? Act out what he says.
Wow. Okay, all right.
All right.
So therefore.
Ready and action.
Therefore. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants.
Settle accounts. No talking. This is a non-talking role.
As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him.
Stop.
I'm not a good king.
He owes you. He owes you. Was brought to him. Come here. Come here, guards. Was brought to him. You gotta tell people everything.
Okay, the man was brought to him owed 10,000 talents, right? Well, since...
Just since, listen.
Yes, you owe the 10,000 talents.
Let's speak with more enthusiasm.
Since Summer was not able to pay, the master, Elisha, ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt.
Yes, that's it.
The servant fell on his knees before the king. Fall on your knees. Fall on your knees.
Oh, she hates it when I do this to her.
Be patient. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. Acknowledged the debt. And let him go.
Oh, what a nice queen. What a nice queen.
But when that servant who was forgiven went out.
Come on out.
He found one of his fellow servants.
Ooh.
Who owed him 100 denarii.
Ooh.
He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded.
Yeah.
His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay you back.
That's good.
But the servant refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison by the guards.
There you go, guards. There you go.
Until that servant could pay the debt.
Ooh.
But when the other servants saw what had happened...
That's you guys. That's you guys. You guys all saw this, right?
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Yeah. They were greatly distressed and told the master everything that had happened.
Did you see that?
Then the master called the servant in.
Get out here.
There you go.
You wicked servant.
That's you, Summer.
You get up there.
You wicked servant.
Guilty, guilty.
I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to.
I canceled all the debt of yours because you asked me to.
Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant?
Yeah.
Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant?
Just as I had mercy on you. So in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured.
Ooh.
Until he should pay back all that he owed.
Yeah, yeah.
This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
There it is. Yeah. There you go. See, but that's how you deliver a message. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Take a bow, actors. Well
thank
done.
You, Rick. Thank
yes.
you.
Thank you, Rick.
Yes. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick.
Wow, that's pretty
apply
good.
Apply for Children's Church, bud. We'll see what I'll consider your application.
He's got one of those things that Mike was talking about on his arm.
I feel so empowered right now. I feel so empowered. Man, this is good. Wow.
Great job, guys.
Wow.
So, y'all get the message?
Improv. Go sit down, Todd. I got the rest of this now. All right.
That was serious stuff. Seriously?
No. So what are the what are the issues of forgiveness? What are some things about forgiveness that we need to understand? What was the question that led Jesus to ask to give the story? How many times what? Do I forgive my brother? And Jesus said? Which means, Todd?
All the time.
Yeah.
Forever.
And how many times have I told you this? Not only does it mean you've got to forgive all the time, all the sins that somebody forgives, that somebody does to you, you've also, sometimes you're going to have to forgive the same sin multiple times.
Over and over and over.
Because even when we forgive, we still have memories, okay? We don't have you can't like reformat the hard drive, right? To cause your memory to erase. So memory causes us sometimes to begin getting emotional and actually to commit sin in our hearts and our minds again over someone when we think about the way they have offended us.
Yeah.
Make sense?
Yeah, that can be tough.
So it's tough. It's hard. So I struggle with forgiveness. Well, if there was any other way, you would probably be dead, you know. We all will struggle with forgiveness. Forgiveness is usually a struggle. But it's the right thing to do. And God does give grace, and He does give us grace to overcome that. Okay? So, anyway, one of the things that where's my notes here? But Todd, take it. Talk about forgiveness for a minute.
You know, when I think about forgiveness and how to forgive, the Bible says to forgive as Christ forgave us.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about Jesus when at the Last Supper, He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. He knew that Peter was going to deny Him.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus loved them anyway.
Yeah.
Jesus forgave them anyway. Jesus served them. He washed their feet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He washed Judas's feet.
Mm-hmm.
Even knowing what He did and what He was going to do.
Yep.
And yet He still died on the cross and He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing."
Yeah.
That's the kind of forgiveness we ought to have for others. And Jesus can help us with that.
Yeah.
And no matter what anybody's done to us, no matter how bad they've offended us, we've done worse to Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. No question about it.
So, yeah.
This whole idea about forgiveness is really important because it takes, as we saw, it takes someone going to someone else usually and acknowledging that they've done something wrong. Okay? The Bible also says in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you know that someone has something against you, you wait until they approach you and then you deal with it, right? Huh? Uh-uh. No. You take the initiative and you go to them, okay? So that's a real critically important issue. So here's what I want us to understand. When this whole thing comes about where forgiveness is needed, where offense has occurred and forgiveness is needed, usually five stages, or I like to do these stages thing, right? Parenthood, forgiveness. Five things need to happen. The first of those is, first of all, there needs to be a realization. First of all, a realization that there's something wrong here. There's something wrong. The second one, I'm recognizing what I've done. Psalm 51 is great about this. This is where David, where he wrote about basically after his sin with Bathsheba and the her husband Uriah had him murdered and all that good stuff. Paul wrote Psalm 51 out of what he sensed and felt out of that. So when there has to be a realization and a recognition that an offense has occurred. Now, go back to what I talked about. We had this little discussion about self-awareness in the previous question around parenting. Adults that are not very self-aware are not usually going to be able to go through with that realization and recognition phase because they don't really understand how they come across to other people. Does that make sense? If you are not self-aware in how you come across to other people, you are going to have a difficult time with stages 1 and 2 with regard to forgiveness. Does that make sense? Because if you don't think you've done anything, well, duh, I do something, I didn't do anything. So the third thing, realization, recognition, then remorse. That has to be genuine remorse, the Bible says. Because otherwise, how often do we apologize just to move on from an issue? Guys, we are good at this, right? Can we just not move past this? Can we just get over it, right? Mm. I found out after about 5 years of marriage that she can't, and she's not going to. So that kind of changed things. I kind of learned to adapt.
It's got to come from the heart.
It's got to come from the heart, yeah. And, so remorse is important. The fourth stage of it is reconciliation. Now, reconciliation occurs when I go to Ricky and I've messed Ricky up, okay? And, I've got remorse, I apologize to him, we kind of talk it out, etc. We come to an understanding, he accepts my apology, right? And I don't know what that was either.
That's the usual reaction
conversation. And he accepts my apology, and we agree that, I'm injured, he agrees that, I agree what I did, he agrees he's injured, etc. And we covenant kind of not to let that kind of thing happen again. That's the type of thing that happens, okay? Forgiveness begins to come, right? The fifth stage is something we call restoration. Now, depending on the nature of the offense between Ricky and I, we may or may not see the relationship restored to what it was before. There is a difference between reconciliation and restoration. Married couples, please remember this. When there is a breach of trust in a relationship and forgiveness ultimately occurs, we tend to automatically assume that the relationship is going to go back to what it was prior to the breach. Guess what? It don't work that way. Even when reconciliation occurs, restoration may not occur. The relationship may never go back to the way that it was. Now, in a marital relationship, hopefully the parties will come together to try to bring that. But guess what? That breach of trust very possibly is going to be in the back of one's mind for quite a while, maybe permanently. That is why when Jesus said 70 times 7, he meant not only every time somebody offends you, but also you got to also forgive multiple times for the same offense, right? So understand that while restoration is something to be sought, the relationship may never get back to a point of restoration like it used to be. Does that make sense? Todd, does it make sense?
Yeah, and let me just say about that if you've been hurt before, if you ever want your relationship to get back where it needs to be with that other person, you're going to have to let go of that bitterness and resentment.
Mm-hmm.
Just let it go.
Yeah.
And the other person's going to have to never do what they did again, and they're going to have to, as the Bible says, repent from that and prove that they can, that this other person can trust them again.
Exactly.
And because you hit the nail on the head there, bud. You've got to build that trust back. But if you're going to build it back, you've got to prove that that person can trust you again. And live it every day.
Yep.
Live every day to prove that trust and that love. And that other person's going to have to let go of that, that bitterness.
And the best thing to do is don't give in to the temptation that will cause you to breach it in the first place.
Right.
You know, some people, I look at some people and just think, what were they thinking?
What in the world?
You know? So just kind of remember that. This is a huge struggle. Do we struggle with parenting? Yes. Do we struggle with forgiveness? Yes. Because, as Todd said, that baggage that comes from a spirit of unforgiveness, which usually comes in the form of a grudge, okay,
yeah,
will be the heaviest thing that you will ever carry around your neck.
Yes.
It's you just won't experience anything like it. Many people today, maybe some of you, maybe there's some people here that are weighed down right now by a grudge. You've got baggage that you were never intended to carry. Now, real quickly, before we leave this, I hear so. This kind of apology usually throws a red flag up to me. I apologize if I da 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 da.
Mm. No ifs.
That is a conditional apology, which to me says, I wonder if the person is really sincere. Because, see, that basically, Pete, go back to our stages, would you? If you, that conditional apology basically says, I don't realize or recognize that I've done anything, but just in case. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yeah, even apology before it actually happens. Yeah. A lot of people do that in conversation because they want to make sure that they don't offend somebody. But yeah, think about that. That's a real important thing. The other thing to think about, too, is that Jesus said in Matthew 7, make sure you take care of the telephone pole in your eye before you look at the speck in somebody else's. A lot of real pious Christians take that and they say, well, I can never say anything bad about anybody else. No, it doesn't say that at all. We have responsibility to assess behavior of others. Not judge it, but to assess it for the purposes of what? Well, you know, there are certain people, the Bible tells me basically, if they're going to live that way, you don't need to hang around them. Okay? And we need to make sure that we make those assessments in a responsible way. So here's the point. Keep short accounts. Do not allow things that need forgiveness or where there's been offense to wait. You know what one of the rules of thumb in my work with companies, when conflict's involved, and I try to abide by this as closely as I can, but when conflict or an offense has occurred, you usually have a window of about 24 to 48 hours, no more, to deal with it effectively before things begin to get out of hand. People think about things, people talk. The longer you allow something to fester, guess what? The feelings become more pronounced. Yeah. And the reconciliation process becomes more difficult. All right. So kind of keep that in mind. Now, having said that, we know that many people are struggling for forgiveness. And we're just going to give you an opportunity. We're going to lower the lights and, you know, what Todd has said about forgiveness, what I've said about forgiveness is, it's the heaviest thing many people carry.
It's a load of guilt and shame that a lot of times people carry. And if you're under a load of guilt and shame this morning over forgiveness that you haven't received yourself or you haven't given to someone else, mm-hmm. we want to encourage you this morning to let that go. I mean, that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. Mm-hmm.